Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, again we approach unto you at this time for the most important part of the service, Lord, the reading of your word, the anointing thereof, my God, that it might be set forth according to the way it exactly is, not according to how men may think or we might think, but, Lord, according to truth. We pray therefore, Lord, my God, that you shall anoint every word and make every word, Lord, that come tonight thine. Also we pray the hearing might be according to the Spirit of God. Help us therefore, Lord, to be yielded to you this night, relaxed and away from the cares of this world. Together we might understand the word as we have not perhaps understood it before, with a clarity, my God, that brings forth faith and blessing in our lives, to press on in the message which has been left us by your vindicated, ordained prophet. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, Brother Branham made a statement concerning what the end time messenger would do. And he said, when this anointed messenger arrives, he will plant the seed of the entire Bible, right from the serpent to the messenger in the former reign. Right from perversion to restoration would be what the anointed messenger would bring. This is Elijah restoring in order that the Lord would not smite the earth with a curse previous to the committed time when that should happen. Now, I want to bring a message tonight, therefore, on the study of perversion, which is actually a very delicate subject, but I'm not a very delicate person. I call a spade, regardless of mixed audiences or congregation. So there'll be things said that might be a little alarming, as pertaining to what you think might come over a pulpit. However, we are not babies. You have to face life the way it is, not the way you think it might be. And there are certain things which must be spoken about, but we'll try to speak about them as aptly and considerately as we can. Now, this is a very, very important subject, because the majority of people are not aware that the central theme of the Bible on the derogatory side is perversion. The central theme on the right side, of course, is the bloodline of how God redeems His own. But the major problem in the whole history of God dealing with mankind is not the subject of right or wrong. It is the subject of right mixed with wrong. Jesus said, make the tree good or make the tree bad. His curse was not on either the good or the bad, but the curse fell on the mingling of the bad with the good. It was either have a fig tree bearing figs and having a bramble bearing brambles, but for some to attempt to take a fig off a bramble or to put the bramble on the fig is what God despised. Now, in the study of perversion, we're going to read certain scriptures to show you how it started in the Word and how it follows through to the very end and, of course, what God will do with it. We're going to bring, first of all, to your attention the book of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. This is the section on the parables. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now you'll notice, it was his field, it was good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Not enemies, but an enemy. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in that field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the declaration of this parable, beginning with verse 36. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, immediately, most people are a little constrained to believe here because the Son of Man is mentioned that this is a New Testament doctrine. Not so. The Scripture says concerning this Son of Man that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. So therefore, this is a picture of the very beginning into which the Son of Man now, exposing Himself as the Redeemer, comes. And of course, He is God, very God. So he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world system of mankind. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it also be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, pardon me, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now remember, in that class, Jesus is going to say to those who cast out devils in His name and did mighty works, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the book of John, the 15th chapter, we are going to notice something which is very, very peculiar. Verse 1 beginning, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me a man can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Now you'll notice in here that though God is speaking of himself as the true vine, there is evidently a perversion into this vine on the very grounds that some of the branches belong in there and bear fruit, and others he will take and throw away. And he has men doing it. So it evidently has to do with the world systems we have down here below. Man has an important part in it. Now with this, we're also going to read in the book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and I think it's the 12th verse. Well, we could read maybe verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now you will notice here that the Word of God starts by saying that the people of this world, the children of the entire world systems, consist of two groups. One is the wheat group that God planted. One is the tare group that Satan planted. They are two separate and distinct plantings, and the one planting will be destroyed in fire. You will notice that he moves on to something more complex and a little more mysterious, because now he moves into the thought of a vine with two branches, two types of branches. One type of branch he will pull off and destroy. You'll notice again that one branch is saved, like the wheat is saved, and one branch is destroyed, that is one type, as even the wheat is, one branch is saved like the wheat, and one branch is destroyed like the tares. Now then, it becomes even more complex, because at the very end time, God says it's going to be like a wheat plant. And the wheat plant now is in the time of harvest, where God will save the actual wheat itself, that is the little grains that have come to maturity, and he'll burn the chaff. Notice the three things that are burned, but each time the one is saved. There is the tare that is burned, and the wheat is saved. There is the one vine that is saved, and the other is burned. The branch is saved, one burned. And then there is the wheat plant itself, where in the end time, God will take the wheat only, and he'll burn up the chaff. So now we know that as we have in symbol God always keeps wheat wheat. But in the change, in order to bring out the truth of the word here, how perversion has gone through the history of God's relationship to man or man's relationship to God, he mentions that there are tares, wrong branches, and then a chaff that must be burned. See, one's burned and one is saved. Now, in the end time, of course, you will notice that God also says that the tares are burned, is indicating harvest. And he also says that the angel will thrust in his sickle into the vine of the earth, and he will cut it down. But all this has to do with judgment. Now, in this end time, particularly, where the wheat is reckoned with, and the chaff is burned, you can see a subtlety of perversion that will make you astounded, because what is closer to wheat, the actual wheat berries themselves, than the chaff. See? So, we want to find out exactly what God has in mind when he brings these various symbols to our attention. Now, as I've already said, the Bible is a book setting forth the relationship of God to man, but it is a relationship of man to God, you can put that this way now, man to God, through worship. See, the Bible starts with worship and it ends with worship. And the whole history of God dealing with man in this book is the story of the relationship of man to God through worship. Now, the true vine children, or the wheat children, or the proper branch children, have a true relationship to God through worship, and the false vine, or the tare, or the chaff group, or the wrong branch group, they are children of the devil, and they claim to be children of God, and they worship God. Now, the reason I say this is because I have ample proof in the book of John, the 8th chapter. And beginning at verse 37, let's see this. Now, Jesus said in 37, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now, I want you to notice that. You see, the reason that people don't have the respect of God, and they don't do the will of God, is because there's something missing in them. See? There's no place in them for the word. Now, I know, like they say here, well, you've got no room in your heart for me. Well, if you've got no room in the heart, then there's something missing from you in order to have that thing in you. So there's something missing from the people that don't have place for the Word of God. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. They answered and said unto Jesus, Abraham is our Father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that had told you the truth. See? The word of God coming to these people infuriates them. Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but God sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you can find one word that I've said wrong? That's what this literally means. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. See? Amen. So there's no place in a man for the word if he can't take that word. See, he's not. There's something missing. You got to see that, because that's the truth. Now, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now, you'll notice that this people was the elect of God. They were the only truly spiritual people that God could come to and deal with. And yet their relationship in Maine was so wrong that they missed God entirely. See? So, when we're dealing now with God, on the basis of what I set forth, you can well see that this book, the Bible, is definitely not only the revealed Word of God to us, but it's also a history of man's relationship to God through worship. And these people, though worshiping God, claiming that they are God's children, are not God's children. But they're of the devil. And yet they say they are. And they are so adamant and so vehement in their worship, they will literally kill anybody else who denies them that right, all the while praising and saying, glory to God, we're exactly right, and be happy to kill God's children. See? Now this is what the Bible sets forth. Now, the reason that this relationship through worship is perverted, and these children call themselves the children of God, is found in the book of Isaiah and the book of Thessalonians. So we're going to go to Isaiah 14 and find out what is the root of all this. What brings this out where these false, buying children, these tares, these wrong branches worship God and claim they're God's children? Why you'd think that they wouldn't do that. But they do it. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, notice, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now that's fine. Let's see what happens over here when he just about attains to that in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as God, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you'll see, Satan desired worship. He wanted worship. And he achieves worship at the end time as the Antichrist. But notice, if Satan cannot achieve direct worship of himself, he has one way to still be over God as pertaining to worship, and that is by perversion. Because the Scripture says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, having for doctrine the traditions of men. So therefore, if the devil cannot deceive the people into actually worshiping him, he will get them to worship gods of stone, living creatures. And then to the Christian, or to God's own people, that is like Israel after flesh, he will pervert their worship. And God cannot accept the worship. And the very fact that they try to serve God and worship God, apart from God's ordained methods, that becomes perverted, and it goes right back on Satan. And Satan has absolutely achieved his ends. He has taken away the worship from God. Now, most people today are very, very much in line with what our theologians say, and that is that there are two kinds of people. One is born again and one is not. One is unsaved and one is regenerate, or one is regenerate and the other is unregenerate. But what they don't know about these two groups is that within the group of the unregenerate, there is a group of make-believers, see? And these make-believers are so close in spirit at the end time, see? Religion is so cunningly perverted. See? Worship is so cunningly perverted. See? And remember, it's worship we're dealing with. See? That's it. You see, a lot of people say, well, I'm dealing in a relationship to God. That's true, but it's by worship. See? Because God can't be God unless somebody worships him. Because God is an object of worship. So you see, when God made man, he established himself as the object of adoration and worship. See? So, in the end time, the worship of God, at the end time, becomes so much like the real that one is called chaff and one is called wheat. But you see, if God burns the chaff and their people, then he's burning a perverted worship people of whom he said, you are of the devil, I don't care how good you look. Now, we're going to try to trace this from the Old Testament all the way through and show where it started, because at this end time, remember, the lie or the deception is the millions will believe they're born again, that they've got the Holy Ghost, and they haven't. See? That's the lie. So, we're going to go back now to the Old Testament. And we're going to go right back to the book of beginnings, because that's where you've got to find it. And this is what the prophet taught upon this subject of perversion. Now, let us examine the first scripture that brings forth perversion. It will be surprising to you, I believe. In the second chapter of Genesis, beginning, we'll say, we'll take verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So man became a living soul. Now notice, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now everything that God made, he made good. There is nothing that God made that was not good. He blessed every single day of his performance. But this is one time he did not bless it. And he could not bless it because here is where the head of perversion rears up. Right in the garden. Notice the two trees in the middle of the garden. The tree of life is not perverted. It is life, simple life. But the next tree is the knowledge of good and evil combined. It is a perverted tree. Now look at it. Now God said make the tree good or make the tree bad, but don't pervert. Amen. Now right in here, there is a perverted tree. Now remember, he is placing Adam and Eve in this garden. And remember that this tree of perversion has everything to do with their relationship to God. Now, he said you treat the tree of life unperverted. Now, all you want. That's fine. Our relationship is beautiful. But the minute that you go to perversion, you're lost. You're dead. You've had it. See? Death comes in. Now we know that this tree is the tree of perversion, and this is the first reference of perversion in the Bible, and it has to do with man's relationship to God, which is one of worship. Now, let us read this verse again. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, why is this said? Man is made out of dirt. Therefore, for him to renew his body, he must get the elements out of the ground. But man cannot eat dirt. His chemistry does not allow it. So God made a tree. He made fruits. He made bushes. He made vegetables. He made things like that. Their chemistry can take the vital elements out of the ground that man needs. Then man will eat the food that comes out of the ground, and this will furnish his body. But you will notice here that these trees were not those that came out of the ground, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They do not come out of the ground. No, sir. They are placed there. So therefore, even though the scripture says you cannot eat of them, the fact of the matter is, they couldn't eat anyway. Because they are not good for food, they don't come out of the ground. Now that stands to reason. God doesn't make mistakes. So we know immediately there's a mystery hid here. The mystery which is esoterical. What in the world is this tree? What is this good tree? What is this perverted tree? What is the tree of life? Well, you know what the tree of life is. On the very grounds that God said to Adam, don't eat of it, for the day you eat thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. But Eve listened to the serpent. And that was the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because Satan took God's word and perverted it.
and she swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, right? And her husband later on took from her, see, the perversion, God's word perverted. So what is the tree of life? The tree of life is God's word in the garden, which we have symbolized before. You can say it's Jesus Christ. One is Christ, one is the devil. Say what you want. You say, why could this be the devil? The very simple reason is this. If Jesus Christ is the tree there, the devil's the other tree, because what life has the devil got but Christ's life? He doesn't have any life but what God gave him. He has no power what God gave him. It's perversion again. See, taking and perverting. See? Now, we want to look at this. This is not a tree which Eve actually ate of, and that Adam actually ate of. Now, reading there in the God's commandment to Adam, we want to just read scripture, which I already brought to your attention. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's true, because they're eatable trees. But of the tree of the knowledge of good evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day of the eating of dying thou dost surely die. Now, looking at that word eat, I realize that many say, well, bless God, eating is eating. Well, if that's the case, then how come the Bible says the land eateth up the inhabitants? The land didn't open its mouth and go gulp. Chew it down, masticate it. No, it didn't eat it down at all. You can't even eat the Word of God. You say you do, but you don't. There's no such thing as eating the Word of God. You can't take a page, rip it up, and shove it down your mouth. Eating the Word of God is absolutely symbolical. It simply means that it is the real, revealed Word of God that by the Holy Ghost releases the energy of God's Word in your life so that you produce it. That's what it is, eat it. There's no other meaning for it. Now, also it says in the Bible that the harlot, once she has collected her fee and done the act, she wipes her mouth like she ate a piece of bread. So adultery is called eating. There are other words in the Bible that bring forth this thought, that eating is certainly mystical or symbolical. Now, let us look at the picture of these people as we see them in the garden. God said, if you do it, you're going to die. Now, in verse 23 of chapter 2, oh, let's start verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And when God took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now, the next verse in there was not said by Adam. It was put in there by Moses. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And that word leave means forsake his father and mother, and shall cleave, that shall join himself, adhere, or stick, unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And notice, they were both naked, the man and his wife. Now, why didn't they stop there? That's sufficient. Why didn't they just stop there? There's no need for the next phrase, they were both, and were not ashamed. What's to be ashamed of being naked? There's nobody around. If there was somebody around, what's wrong being naked? What's shame got to do with it? See, he's setting the picture that they were naked, but there was nothing wrong with it at that time. Now, you follow nakedness all through the Bible. You're not children. You know, for a man to uncover his father's nakedness is to take his stepmother in sin of sex. To uncover any woman's nakedness certainly is sex. And there isn't any such thing as sex without nakedness. Now, what does that word naked mean in the Hebrew? It comes from the Greek, from the Hebrew word aram, which means to make bare, but used only in the derived sense to be cunning, perhaps with the idea of smoothness. There's a something subtle about this quality of being nude. Now remember that they're innocent. There's nothing wrong with them. What in the world's fruit and nakedness, or eating fruit got to do with nakedness, or nakedness got to do with eating fruit? Supposing you stripped naked and got in the bathtub there and ate some watermelon. Would that bother you? Why, certainly not. If eating fruit had to do with nakedness, the minute you ate fruit naked, you'd have a complex.
You know it's not talking about that.
Glory.
It's talking about the fact that these people were naked. And there's something cunning about it. There's something subtle about it. There's something that could happen because of it. See? Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. Now it's strange, but the word subtle comes from the very same word that naked comes from. So the beast was cunning. He had a smoothness and a nudeness about him. Have you ever seen a hairy snake? Nobody's seen a hairy snake. Never will see a hairy snake. Yet people think the serpent was hairy, four-footed, and a chomping big monster. Doesn't say that. It says that his subtlety, see, has its roots in nakedness. So whatever the serpent's going to do is going to have to do with nakedness, brother, sister. I don't care how you look at it. Because that's the way it's going to be. And he said to the woman, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, the serpent, we shall not eat. We may eat of every the fruit of all the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What tree is it? That's in the tree of information. Two kinds of information. See? Or the information which can be perverted. See? And used in a wrong way. And the serpent said, now, come on, you're not going to surely die. For God doth know in the day thereof you eat, your eyes be open, you'll know you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, but pleasant in the eyes, here's your esoterical concept again. A tree desired to make one wise. See, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave her husband also he did eat. How are you going to be like God? God is the giver of all life, right? So she said, now I'm going to show you how we have life produced. Give you an understanding thereof. And the Bible said that they partook, and that they saw their nakedness. As I said a while ago, there's no such thing as you eating fruit even naked and feeling bad about it. There's no complex. Now, let's see what happens after God accosts them. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam said, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. He said, this thing that I came into this world with has given me some embarrassment. I'm troubled about it. He said, I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you that there's something troublesome about the fact you're not covered? Who told you there was embarrassment there? Who told you there was guilt? Did you go down to that tree that I told you and take information from it after I gave you my information? The man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of that tree. Now notice now, this is the history. We'll check it up from the New Testament. And the Lord said, God said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? He'd already found out what she'd done. Yeah, how did this happen? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. This word beguile comes from the word nashua, which means to lead astray, mentally delude, and morally seduce. She was led astray by the mental delusion of Satan and morally seduced. Now you know what that is. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now right here is the missing link. Because God cursed this beast that was intelligent, that could talk, that was upright, that looked like a man. And he took every bone in his body, and every way he walked, everything that he did, and he put it down in the dust. So that though man today knows that there is a missing link, he'll never find it. It's impossible. He's clever. But he'll never get this because God didn't kill this animal. He changed him.
Then he let him die. Now, had he let him die first and changed, that would have been different. Science could have found something. But God changed him before he died, so he couldn't do anything about it. 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. What's that got to do with it? Eating a bowl of fruit? Hasn't got a thing to do with it, you know it. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now that's strange, but it's true. A sex act brings on pregnancy, which can bring on death, which certainly brings on ill health, or at least a troublesome condition, while women bear children, but they'll still desire a husband and go through with it. Well, don't they? Certainly they do. Is the Bible right? What's that God do with eating apples? Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, eaten of the tree, of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and from the dust, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Notice, God did not curse Adam or Eve for what they did. Nuh-uh. He never cursed them. He put them under separate covenants. And he cursed the earth for their sake, so their lives would be troubled by their environment, but they were not cursed. Who did he curse? The serpent. And the sin of God's people has cursed the earth. How could God ever redeem this earth without redeeming mankind? It's impossible. Now notice in verse 20, and what in the world is this put in here for? And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. If this wasn't sex back there in the garden, what's this put in here for? She hasn't even had a baby. Why is she called the mother of all living? Why isn't he called the father of all living? He ought to be. He can't be. Now, she's the mother, but he's not the father. And if he was the father of all and she's the mother of all, it'd be stupid to put it in there. And you can't accuse God of being stupid. What he does, he just puts the word the way he wants and the Holy Ghost reveals it. And if you're not got the Holy Ghost, you'll never see it in a million years anyway.
Glory.
Adam is not the father of all. He can't be because the devil had children. And he can't produce children by creation. It's got to be by perversion. There's your key of the whole Bible. It's perversion, perversion, perversion. Not what people think. Oh, they say, well, it's got to be good or bad, good or bad. No, it's not good or bad in this. It's good and perversion. God says, I wish it were good or bad. I wish it were hot or cold. I wish it were something, but you perverted. See? Now I'm going to prove to you what Scripture says about what I've been talking about. Because I'd just be talking if I couldn't prove it. We're going to go to the book of Timothy. And it's 1 Timothy, it's the second chapter. And it starts with verse 11, and it says concerning women in the church, in the bride of Christ, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. See? In other words, you can't learn by yourself anymore because you went apart from your husband Adam. This is the bride as well as individual women. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man to be in silence. The woman took the authority over Adam, and she initiated him into sex rights, which is the man's right to do with the woman, not the woman with the man. Huh? Certainly. So all goes back. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notice the next verse. Notwithstanding, she'll be saved in childbearing. Now, what brings on children? Eating apples? Taking big watermelons and cracking them open, eating the seeds? Taking a fertility diet of vitamin E through using the heart of the wheat? Don't be ridiculous. There's only one way children can be born, and that's through the sex act. And it says the woman was in the transgression and deceived, But it said, just the same, she'll be saved in childbearing, though that act was the act that destroyed her. See? And he said, even though conceptions multiply, and in sorrow, continue in faith, in love, and sobriety, God will help women in that particular ordeal. Now notice, the Bible distinctly said that Adam was not deceived. Well, when did Satan take a crack at Adam? The Bible doesn't say Satan said a thing to Adam back in Genesis. Doesn't say a thing about that. But if the woman was deceived and in the transgression, and Adam was not deceived, then how come he's messed up with that tree? You want to know when Adam wasn't deceived? When he could have been deceived? Let's go back and find out. It's in the Bible. In the second chapter, in verse 18, get your Bibles, I'll give you time. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helper like unto him. Please correct your Bibles. It is not a helpmeet for him, but it is a helper like unto him. Just remember, like unto him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helper fit for him. I didn't even know they're looking for his helper amongst the animals. Well, read your Bibles. God says, I'm going to make him a helpmeet like unto him. He brings all the animals, parades them all before Adam. And then it says, through all those animals, Adam looked at all of them, and there wasn't one fit for him because there wasn't one like him. Now the Bible said God made everything in pairs, male and female, but man. And he said every animal will bring forth his own likeness in every creation. So if Adam is looking for a mate whereby he will multiply, he won't find one amongst them, though Mrs. Serpent was there. And as Mr. Serpent looked just like a man, except. So Mrs. Serpent looked just like a female, except. And she was naked as a jaybird, just the same as Eve was. And perhaps she was even more beautifully proportioned. Now we're going to say something here which is not crude, but it's a little distasteful in certain ways to say it. But I'm going to say it anyway. Animals and human beings are a lot different. Because what men and women do comes by premeditation and by thought. What the animal does, he does instinctively. And he can't help himself. When the female reaches a certain period in her cycle of life, she is demanding of a male in order to produce her babies. And she can't help herself. This does not obtain with women. When the female is in such a condition, the male animal cannot contain himself. This does not obtain amongst human beings. Now, God's law was laid down to the animals that they would be fruitful and multiplying. If Mrs. Serpent accosted Eve in that period, when she must have the companionship of a male to produce, she'd be a pretty hard one to put to one side. But Adam wasn't fooled. Because the Bible distinctly says here, when God was looking for one like unto him for mate, how could he act like this me saying to you? Did you find that dollar out there? I wasn't even looking for it. There's got to be something there if you're going to look. And so he said, I'm going to give a helpmeet, and I'm going to check Adam out right now. And Mrs. Serpent came by. But Adam was not in the transgression. He was not fooled. But Eve was in the transgression. because she was food. The Bible, and even now the Bible, does not say one thing about Eve bringing death to the human race. It says, by one man's offense, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. What was it that Adam did in order that he brought sin to this world? Well, Adam had already had his test. He knew that he couldn't touch the female serpent, even though their commingling would have no doubt brought forth a hybrid child. But Eve commingled with the beast. Because remember, Adam was God's creation and God's special care. But there's no such thing about saying the beast of the field are God's special care. Because when it says in Scripture, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, does God care for oxen? No, he cares for man. Animals don't worship God. See? It's man. So Satan, perverting the human race, does it by the beast, the serpent, which is so close to humanity. And therefore God curses that creature. Now, what was it Adam did? He took Eve back and impregnated her with seed and made her the life channel of the human race, even though she was already impregnated by the serpent. Now, right away, I know that people get a funny idea in their heads, and they say, well, now, if the serpent had her, and she was in that special period which that male serpent would know being animal, and Eve herself not even aware of, because that's true, and you know that by watching animals and all, even human beings. Now, therefore, then, that one insemination would take care of every ova in her that was there that could be fertilized. My brother, my sister, you don't know your biology. There can be millions and millions and millions of sperm. And there can be hundreds of sperm attach themselves to an egg. But they won't fertilize that egg. They can't break through. There will be hundreds that go swimming past the egg. There's a principle we can't figure out. As Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is actually nothing compared to God bringing forth a child by election. And that's the truth. See? So therefore, there would be one sperm that would fertilize that ova. And there could be another ova, several ova there. There was two we know of, according to Scripture. The second one would not necessarily be fertilized by that insemination. See? So therefore, the second insemination brought about the second fertilization, which brought about twins with Eve, because you'll notice here in the Scripture, in chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. According to the literal rendition, this is not two separate births. This is one birth bringing forth two children. Amen. Now notice also in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. There are three children from two carnal knowledges set forth by Adam. See? Now, see, why is this so? Well, I'm going to tell you what I mentioned a while ago, just bringing your attention to this fact. That as verse 24 of chapter 2 is put in, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Now, what's that put in there for? Who is the father and mother of Adam? God. What did he do in the showdown? He left him. He left God. He stuck with his wife. See? How do you become one flesh? The marriage act consummated. I'll read your scripture. It's all in there. Now, notice. Let me read in the third chapter. In the verse 6. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. In other words, she took of the knowledge, perverted knowledge, and she followed it to its end. When you take anything, my brother, my sister, by knowledge, you take a seed and you get fruit out of it. So when she took fruit of the perverted tree, she took what that word said And she got the perverted result. You pervert God's word, you get the perverted result, brother, sister, which is a lake of fire. So she took that fruit. And he did the same thing. He went to the perverted tree. He took that knowledge of producing life. He went to his wife, and the second egg was fertilized. So therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 should be over here. Say, what are you trying to tell me? For the simple reason, how come verse 20 of chapter 3, he calls her the mother of all living, she hasn't had a child yet? You can't go by chronology in the Bible. You go by the Holy Spirit telling you what's right.
Amen.
You had the prophet tell you what this is right, so you know it.
Amen.
Now, let's go a little further and check this out. I want to go back now to the place where we have some worship going on. And remember, we are introduced to worship in a hurry. The fourth chapter. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep in verse 2. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof in the Lord to respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth. Now what is it? They are approaching God through worship. Now notice the trees in the garden are responsible for relationship, which is by worship. They have partaken of the wrong tree. So therefore, you can understand there will be perverted worship from henceforth on in majority much more than truth because the two of them succumb to it. Now verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry anyway? Why is your countenance fallen? Oh my, I tell you, you get to be a preacher and you'll see that in your audiences sometime. Not anybody here tonight now, so don't get any ideas. But I want to tell you, you can really see this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, a sin offering lieth at thy door. Now, sin and sin offering is the same thing, see? Because of identification. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I supposed to be taking care of him? He take care of himself. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth. Isn't this strange? God cursing Cain. Now how can he curse Cain? He already made a covenant. I'm cursing the ground for your sake. But he's cursing Cain. Why? Because he cursed the serpent. Well, didn't he?
Glory. Amen.
Well, let's look at it a while. I don't know if you're convinced or not, honey, but you got to read the word the way it's written.
Yes.
Let's go back again, check it out. He said, Adam, thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. You took of the perverted word. You took the perverted truth. The truth perverted. When I said you shouldn't do it, so this is your curse. The ground is cursed. That's the covenant. The cursed ground, but not the cursed man. He said to the serpent, thou art cursed. And he said to Cain, thou art cursed. Well, does God change his mind? No. Does God change his word? No. Then who belongs to who? Cain belongs to Satan. By how? The serpent. There's how he got in the human race. He got in there through perversion because Satan can't create. But he can take anything God's got and fool with it.
Amen.
Now, let's see if I'm telling you the truth. Well, now go to the book of John, the 8th chapter, which I read to you. And we will prove to you what I have just said from the book of Genesis. Two witnesses, right? We get two witnesses every time. Old Testament, New Testament, right? All right, let's look at verse 40. Oh, that verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. This is the tree of life, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now, there's a pretty good fuss going on here. They said, we're Abraham's seed. And he said, not by a jugful of Abraham's seed. They said, hold it, hold it. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, you say, well, that Brother Baal, they heard that he was, that Jesus had a Roman father. Oh, no, they didn't. They didn't even know where he came from. They said, when the question came up, well, now, who is this fellow anyway? Well, he's got to be a prophet. They said, search and see. No prophet comes out of Galilee. They didn't know. They forgot all about the fact he was born down Bethlehem, Judea. They hadn't got a thing to do with it. Look, they said we have one Father, even God. Now look, if you can trace your ancestry back to Abraham, you've got clear swimming. Because Abraham goes right back to Adam, who goes right back to God because he was his son.
Amen.
All right, who's born of fornication? What is fornication? When a woman has intercourse with a man other than her husband before they came together as man and wife, consummated by their own marriage act. You say, Brother Baal, did they know serpent seed back there? Well, if you know your history, you do. In the book of Yabemoth, which is part of the Talmud, page 123b, it was taught in Israel by the elders, by Israel, all Israel knew this, that Eve copulated with the serpent and bore Cain. That's the dogma. That's the teaching. That's the understanding of the Jews. Go to any Jew you want today that knows his Torah and his Talmud. And you say, where did Cain come from? And they'll tell you flat that the eating of the forbidden tree was not fruit. Because it's right in their books that he copulated with the serpent and brought forth Cain. Now, if you don't think that that's right, let's go a little further down to verse 44. Jesus didn't know what they were talking about and answered their and called their bluff. You are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father. That word is pleasure, not just lust. It's anything you want, you'll do. See? He was a murderer. Tell me one place that you can find in the Bible where the devil murdered anybody. Come on, go ahead. And then lied about it. No place. Cain murdered and lied about it, right? All right then. Who planted the children of the devil? The serpent. Where did they come from? Through Cain. Now, two separate plantings. See, remember, perversion is there, but it's in two groups. Remember the line of Seth, which is the line of Cain, of Adam, which is the lineage of God. They are the sons of God. Now remember, the Cain group began to take women from Adam's race because that was legal. Because remember, the true lifeline is by the male, regardless of the female having a 50-50 part of the endeavor with him. See? Now, they were taking females, which was all right, because they propagate the race. See? Remember, Adam didn't do what Eve did. See? The question, well, Adam did what Eve did. The scripture clears him. He was not in the transgression. He wasn't fooled. What he did was acting like God, taking back the woman, wherein God, if he'd have wanted, he could have given another woman undefiled. See? But it already said there, for this cause will a man leave his father and mother and stick to his wife. He'll be forsook God and clung to the woman. See? Isn't that beautiful how the scripture bears the whole thing out? You couldn't miss it if you tried, unless you're a million miles down somewhere else from where we're sitting tonight. Now, he said here, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father will you do, because he was a murdering liar at the beginning. And this, of course, is the race of Cain, which propagated by means of the Adamic race, keeping separate and bringing their children up in different areas. But remember, there finally came a time, hundreds of years later. Now, watch carefully. If you will look at your Bible, you will find this, that Cain had a son. And this son had two wives. See? Polygamy starts with the wrong side of the fence. See, it comes from the perverted ones. Now notice, you don't find any child of God with more than one wife. Brother Brown said divorce goes back to serpent seed. Multiple marriage goes back to serpent seed. Because one woman wasn't enough for this man. He was oversexed, evidently. When men think they're over sex, what do they compare themselves to? Animals. Right? You could name the names. They're kind of vulgar, so I won't talk about them. But there's where it started, and that was it. But you don't find that in the males of God's side of the fence. But after many generations, see, because they're away from the original and in contact with the perverted, the day comes when the sons of God, the true Adamic race, look over the fence and they see these beautiful women. And remember, men today still love the sensual and the animalistic. You got to admit, women are just as bad. No difference. And so they began taking daughters. And when they did, because the woman supplies 50% of the chromosomes and genes, the day came when there wasn't one person left who wasn't contaminated in his flesh. Now, you can't get back and contaminate the genes, brother. So if you can't do it. The genes are funny. Every cell in your body is like a city of factories. More complex than a city of factories. And in those genes are all the traits of every single person so that I can take with the 3 billion people on earth today every single gene and put it in a wee bitty thimble. Now try to figure that out. That's why I said if you think the virgin birth was complex, you've got another thought. The fact that God can reach into these genes that came from Adam and bring them down through the ages, through both so that now we're all one great big lump and can bring those genes down, bring them down, this male, this female, get them together and bring forth a child of God because that's the seed. Amen. My brother, sister, there's no computer outside of God could do that.
Amen.
Now, with the two races so thoroughly blended, by the time of Noah, remember, all flesh had corrupted itself. So therefore now, because God had cursed the serpent, remember, see that race, and because the race of Adam had now intermingled in with them, he is now able to curse the race because they're all one lump, and curse the earth with a flood, and remove the whole group except for 8 people. Now, by election, God deals with the people. See, bring you those genes down. And the genes meet in Abraham. See? And in Sarah. Because when Abraham takes Hagar, the genes don't meet. And Ishmael's cursed. Yes, sir, he's cast out. The genes meet in Isaac. Isaac takes Rebekah. Now remember, he did what his daddy did. His daddy took his half-sister, blood relations. Isaac takes his cousin. Jacob takes the cousin. Esau tries to follow Jacob and says, Mammy and Pappy don't like the idea that we marry one of these gals around here. I'll just go off and find one. He went to the Canaanites, the worst of the whole verse. You can't do serve God except if you're perverted. Perverted worship isn't going to get you anywhere. You've got to be right with this word. See? And it's got to be in the genes if you're going to hear the word. Because that's where original seed is. It's back in Adam. See? And remember, we were all in Adam if we're bride. Because in Adam all died, they're all made alive. Now, let's see what happens. In Genesis, the 25th chapter, which we won't read now, remember that Rebekah is with child. She finds herself about to bear twins, and the two children are fighting before they're even born. And she said, now, well, what's going on here? This is a very strange thing. I know women can bear twins, but my, this is fantastic. So they said, you better ask God. And God said, well, you're going to have twins, and there'll be two manner of people. Same mother, same father, same eggs, same sperm, two manners. Right in the one, there is the good one, there is the elected one, there's the reprobated one.
Right.
Kind of in the same place, see? You see, now there's your picture. See, it has gone from tares and wheat to a vine with two branches. See, one gets ripped off, one goes on serving God. Now this goes on for quite some time, and we watch perversion. The next perversion we're going to take, because I've got to deal rapidly now to get to our situation. I just wanted to trace the history of it to get where we're going. We go to the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. Now, notice, beginning at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eli, and On, the son of Pelet, the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the elders of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Now, this is the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Now, Moses was the ordained, chosen prophet of God. In him was the full complement of the genes of a prophet. Because you're born a prophet, brother, sister. See, God said concerning Jeremiah, I was forming you in the womb. You already were my prophet before I started forming you. I formed you for a prophet. See? The genes of the prophet were there, which came from God to bring the word. Now, remember also, the same genes were extant in the fathers of Moses and all the children of Israel, but all the genes won't produce elect to God. For all Israel is not Israel. And the purpose of God stands in election. So, we have perversion here. And these men, though, are worshiping God, and they're children of Abraham in the flesh, and they can say, bless God, our genealogy goes back to Abraham. Abraham goes back to God. We're children of God. Liars. You're perverted.
Amen.
You're one vine, but you're all messed up in your branches. You're taking your life from God, but you got the wrong genes.
Amen.
Because remember, every life comes from God originally. And if it's mixed up, it's perverted. Hybridization is the curse. See? And hybridization is the original curse.
Amen.
That's why it's still your monstrous curse, which is perversion. Now, so these men rose up. And they, being the mixed multitude, what happened to them? The scripture says here, take your censers and put the fire therein. And they took the censers and put the fire therein, and God even bypassed the judgment. He just followed them up and swallowed them in fire, but he kept their censers. Showing what? That the Holy Ghost that was upon these men was genuine and real when they prophesied, and what they did with the censers was real, but the men themselves were phonies.
Amen.
They worshiped God like Moses. They went through the whole program like the rest, but they were phonies.
Amen.
They were corrupt. They were wrong seed. They were perverted. And yet they were entered right into the worship of Almighty God, just like Jesus said they did in the 8th chapter of the book of John. Now, what I'm going to do now is to show you something which stems from this portion of Scripture and is now found in the New Testament, because we can't take any more time other than I might say, look at Balaam. Was Balaam a real prophet? He certainly prophesied. His prophecy is as good as Moses, but was he a real prophet? No, sir, because he perverted the children of Israel by taking them from the Word, and they committed adultery, fornication. See? Perverted him. So he wasn't it. But now look at this. With your finger, or at least your mind, retaining number 16, please turn to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Because we've got to go all the way to the wheat, see? Now we're laboring to get to the wheat. We've come from the tares and the wheat to the vine with the branches, but we've got to get to the wheat where the chaff is burned. This is the refinement of perversion. Verse 7 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, what did he give gifts? Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some are prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now, the way that these are really written in order, just hold your finger there, is in 1 Corinthians 12. Because Paul does not enumerate them according to order, as dictated by the Holy Ghost. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, then he stops numbering. And he doesn't add any more. Brother Branham said what? Apostles and prophets and teachers, evangelists, pastors. And then those are the ordained ones of God, but the elders and the deacons are appointed by man and were never in this covenant. They are not the elect members set in the church. See? Now notice, these men are set in the church for what reason? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, it took a prophet to bring back perfection of the word. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. Now, again, I want to say there are people who, this message, they say, we don't believe in pastors. Well, if you don't believe in pastors, you don't believe in the word of God. Because it says right here that you come to the unity of faith, that you come to this full revelation, right to the full measure, which is when the bride is restored, which is when she'll be changed. Something's wrong somewhere. See? Well, these men are sitting. Now, what do these, why are these men set in the church? How are they set in the church? What do they do in the church? Well, the book of Hebrews tells you that. Verse chapter 13. Let's look at it. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. What's he saying here? He said that these men that God has set in the church have a natural rule over the body of Christ, the membership here, through the word of God. See? Now they're set here. And they're the gifts of God to the church. But God has given everybody in the church these gifts. But these gifts don't place you in authority. Boy, you get some people prophesying, and man, they take off like they own the world. That's right, the members of the congregation. You let some gifts go on the congregation, boy, the word can drop dead. Forget it. Oh, what a great time we had this morning. Preacher didn't get a chance to preach. Hallelujah. Oh, my, you can see what they got. Now, notice. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, where is this quotation found? It is found over in Psalm 68. So we got to just... Here's where the mysteries come out now, brother, sister, see? Because you got to go back and forth in the Word to get it. Psalm 68. And it says here, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. What men? The bride. What gifts? Those who have the authority in the church to bring them to perfection by the revealed word. But notice, yea, for the rebellious also you have received gifts. What's rebellious? Those who are against the word of God. That the Lord might dwell among them. It says that God will dwell among even those that hate the word, that won't live up to the word, that are rebellious, and he'll live among them, and he'll do it and demonstrate he's amongst them. How? By gifts. Now, how do I know it? Go right back to number 16. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. How was he among them? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had gifts of prophecy and manifestation, but Moses had the revealed word.
Amen.
See? Now, you see, right in the camp, you've got perversion. See? But notice what it says about this last day perversion. That's in the midst of the people, through the signs and wonders and the miracles and all these things going on. Let's turn now back to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Verse 24, For there shall arise false Christ. There shall arise false. Now, what's a false thing? You wouldn't know the false except there was the true. Now, what are we talking about? End time religious worship of God.
Yes, amen.
See? So what is this false fellow? There's only one criterion, and that's the word. See? You've got a false one that's anointed.
Yes.
A genuine anointing like Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and also Balaam.
Right.
Even lying prophets, who shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. What's the elect? Those who come out by the word. The elect are those who come out by the word. What's going to happen in the end time? The end time, it says there's going to be people who have an anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them. They are false to the Word of God, but they'll have signs and wonders, and they'll prove that God's among them. by the very signs and wonders. Now, I know they think that that's wonderful, and I know how they quote all the time so happily, and they say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Hallelujah. Bless God. We know He's here. We've gathered His name. He's in our midst. We're seeing signs and wonders, and oh my, it's going to be just great. He's in our midst. Well, I want to show you something back here. In the book of Luke, in chapter 17, verse 20, when he was the man of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's going to come and you won't even know it. Neither shall they say here, there, or lo, for the kingdom of God is amongst you. In other words, God will be amongst the people at the end time with signs and wonders and with marvels and this and that and the other thing with their prophecies coming to pass. And they'll say, God's among us. Hallelujah. Oh, look at how wonderful. And He's not among them except in the signs and wonders. See, that's all. He's not in them. He's just among them. But if you're in them, but if He's in you, you're going to be with that Word. See? And then whatever signs and wonders there are will be done at the discretion of God's own Spirit in His people, because Brother Branham said the bride will have the Word and she'll know what to do with it.
Amen.
Because, brother, sister, when you really got the Word, you've got God's creative power.
Amen. Right.
See? You've got God's power. And they'll know what to do. Now, in the end time, this perversion is going to be in the land, exactly as the Bible says. Now, let's find out about this. We'll go to the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And we're going to see a very strong picture of what we know about already. And it says, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him in open shame. Now, I know right away that the average person here thinks, well, now listen, that's too strong to be anybody but a born-again Christian who backslides. Well, that's a lot of foolishness. Because that is not a born-again Christian who backslides. Because Paul says down here, beloved, though we speak thus, we're persuaded better things of you. So it can't be a born-again Christian. If it were possible, it said, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. All right, can a man get enlightened without being born again? Sure. How does a sinner get enlightened? He's a sinner. Can you taste of the heavenly gifts? Certainly you can be a partaker of the Holy Ghost and taste the heavenly gifts. Korah and Dathan never had God in their life, but they had the gifts of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
Can you taste the power of the powers of the world to come? You certainly can. Judas did.
Yes.
And he died. Now it says if they fall away. See? If they don't go on and receive reality. After this, there's absolutely no hope. Now, did this happen in the day of Jesus Christ? Multitudes ate the bread that he converted from loaves and fishes. Multitudes were healed.
Yes.
They saw the power and glory of God. Everything was right there like this is. And they crucified him, didn't they?
Yes.
They saw all this and crucified him. Now, the thing comes to this. Will they do it again? Yes, they'll do it again in the last age when the Son of Man is revealed in the Word. They'll crucify the Word. Now, Now the explanation here is in verse 7. Tells you how this happens. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Now remember, he's still talking about God and the people. What is the earth? The people. See, that's the whole field of that God is dealing with. Which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meat for them by whom it's dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end be burned. Now there you are. You're right back again to your two kinds of seeds. Because the seeds live in the same earth. See? There's either the seed of Cain in you, the serpent, or there's the genes from Adam. Either you belong to the other side, or you belong to God's side, by predestination and foreordination.
Amen.
One by election, one by reprobation. You look at a man's flesh, it's the same as any other man's flesh. Nobody differs. No difference at all. It matters not of race or creed and nothing to do with it. It's the earth. Now he said, when this rain begins to fall and the sun shines, that earth is going to produce, but it can only produce what's in the seed in the earth.
Amen.
Now you see, if a man is not a child of God, if he's not an elect one, that they can see the gifts of the Holy Ghost, say, boy, I like that, I want that too. That's real, that's for us. And they'll go on indulgent, they'll get it.
Yeah.
But they'll bypass the word.
Amen.
See? They can't have it. But you'll see the branches, you see, that were in the vine now. That's turned to wheat in the chaff stage. Because this is the very end time now we're dealing in. There comes an end time when the wheat is so close to the chaff and the chaff is so close to the wheat that it'd be so close that only a few very elect will not be deceived.
Amen.
See, what is it? It's perversion.
Right.
If something went wrong, something had to go wrong. That you come to an end time where they're so close, where God has to take away the wheat and the chaff and burn the chaff. Because remember, the chaff is going to get burned. Now, if the chaff is going to get burned, then you're in trouble. Now, it says right here that this earth is the same. The rain is the same. The sun is the same. But there's something in there different called a seed. Seed of God, seed of the serpent.
Amen.
See, that's all. That's the difference. Where does the seed of God come from? Natural channels through Adam. Where does the seed of the serpent come from? Natural channels? Through the serpent. See? Two people. But in the end time, they're one lump. Now remember that Satan will pervert worship. You see, to get it from God. But in the end time, it's going to be so close that even those who are fundamental and those who have gifts of the Holy Ghost and those who praise and worship God will be doing it in vain because they go up in the fire of the judgment of Almighty God. Now, you know as well as I do, brother, sister, that the Scripture says this Laodicean age, which is America, is going to be in such a condition that they are naked. Now, what's naked? Deceit and subtlety. They've been deceived. They're right back to the original problem. They've gone all the way back in the end time. What are they doing? They're naked and don't even know it. They're wretched and they don't even know it. They're poor and they don't know it. They're blind and they don't know it. They think they've got the Holy Ghost and they haven't. Because the Bible says here, you want gold, you better come to me for it. You haven't got it. You want white raiment? You think you've got the righteousness of God? You think you're born again? You haven't. You better come to me for it. And he said, and not anoint thine eyes, but he said, get the eye salve. Because when you say anoint your eyes, it sounds like you got it. How in the world could any man have the Holy Ghost and not have faith, which is gold tried in the fire, and not have the righteousness of God? That's ridiculous.
Amen.
He hasn't got the Holy Ghost. He's unaware of what's going on in this age. He hasn't got the Spirit of God. Why? Because he's deceived.
Right.
He thinks he's all right and he's not.
Right.
See, look at the perversion here. The devil has got the cap on the climax. And the cap of the climax organization is taken over and they don't even know it. They'll be caught in the trap of the beast and don't even know that they're an organization.
Amen.
They've been completely fooled. Well, you've got a Pentecostal man right today called Mr. Pentecost going around the world. He's Mr. Ecumenicity. And he goes around and he said, well, I was in Rome, the Spirit, and he said it was just like a breath of spring air. I don't know where he was before that. Must have been the Pentecostal churches somewhere. Because he came out, he's in them. But he was in Rome with a breath of fresh air. And this breath of fresh air, he said, is that the Catholics, even the Curia, they're speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost is now within the church. And there's going to be a revival because the Roman Catholic Church is going to have the Holy Ghost. It's going to be a revival. The Bible distinctly says they'll all go whoring after the beast. How can you have revival when the Bible says they go after it? They're so blind and ignorant. They don't even know what's going on. What happened up here in Notre Dame? This so-called Paddy O'Connor. You know, father, they call him. We just call him Paddy. And he has a group up there that he doesn't speak in tongues. But this group, they speak in tongues and prophesy. And one morning, they came out of their little sanctuary, and here two boys were hit by a car. This is the truth now. You go up and check for yourself. One boy was killed. He was laying there all mangled. The other boy, two legs broken, cursing God. They prayed for the first boy, healed, walked out, just perfectly whole. Miracle of God. They prayed, they rebuked the second boy. A power came upon him, went stiff as a poker, and from his heels he rose up just like a poker. But if you stuck it in your ground, it went this way. Or you took a book like this, it was like this. Sure stiff. He walked off the place. Say, glory to God, that's real. The Catholic Church has it. Now we're back in the university. Oh, glory to God. What happened? What does the Spirit tell those boys to do now? He said, go up there and worship the Mass, the wafer and the wine for an hour. Then the same Spirit says, take your rosary and say Hail Marys for 2 hours.
Yes.
Now where is your signs and your gifts and things go?
Yes.
See? Now where is your test? Your test is back to one thing. The elect are those that are called out by the Word.
Amen.
See? But because God is amongst them, brother, sister. And He is amongst them. Why? Because the whole world, brother, sister, will be Christian. Nominal Christian.
Yes,
sir. They're making them crumb right under the banner. Because Christianity is prevailing. Nominal Christianity is prevailing through money. And remember, Rome is nominal Christian. And this end time now, before that final spirit takes over and deceives completely to the destruction of the masses, there'll be a little group in whom is the Word. And they will have the signs and wonders of God according to the Word, which is controlled by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they do not have authority of their own like the rest of them do. See, that's your perversion right there. See, there's your sneaky perversion. How come when Brother Branham came on the scene, men like A.A. Allen or Robert said, we'll lock ourselves in a closet and bless God, we'll come up with gifts. How come when men like T.L. Law said, that's it, that's the way God does it, I'm going to do it too. Who told him to? But they did it. Apart from the Word. Perverted. Or leading the Pentecostals back to the trap, and Billy Graham leads the rest into the trap. See, and all with the power of God. See, so close, perversion. See, what an end time we're in. Oh, what an end time, brother, sister. You know, people say, well, my, it's strange how that God can say that about these people that do miracles in His name. He's going to say, you that work iniquity, cursed are you. They're cursed. That's just the Cain. That's the Cain bunch get cursed. Sure they are, but they're using God's power. But He said, listen, He said, no man can do a miracle in my name and lightly speak evil of me. He told you right there that these people would talk nice and be sweet. They'd preach some word and they get you all happy.
Yes.
Sure, he said so. They won't be cursing God.
Right.
They won't be doing evil.
Right.
No, they're out there working their hands to the bone.
Amen.
But all the while they're doing, they're screaming, give us the money and we'll do the job. When did money do the job, brother, sister?
Right. Amen.
You know when money's going to do the job? It's already doing it. The Catholic Church got it.
Yes.
It'll do the job.
Yeah.
Oh, it's going to wrap it up fine. Now we're going to close, and I'm going to show you what Peter said at Pentecost. I could say many more things, but there's no use. You've got a good understanding, I believe, of this subject. So let's look at this. In the second chapter, beginning at verse 16, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll put my spirit upon all flesh. Isn't it funny, ever since most of us who were in Pentecost, we've come that way, most of us, isn't it strange how the Pentecostals all taught us the last days are from Pentecost till Christ comes? Oh, brother, the last days are the last days. These are the first days. This is the prophecy that's taking place of the last days. Now listen. In the last days, thus saith God, I will put my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I have brought in my spirit. They're both going
to
get it. The devil's crowd and God's crowd are both going to have the spirit poured out. And it's going to be on the flesh. There'll be manifestation. But there's only one people, brother, sister, that gets it down inside the soul. And that's those called out by the Word. Because Brother Branham said the body, soul, and spirit is not body, soul, and spirit. It is body, spirit, and soul. And the Spirit of God can contact any man's spirit anytime he wants. And that man can receive revelation and gifts and everything else. But he himself is lost because the Spirit has not gone down his soul. Because the Spirit is the nature of the soul. And unless the man's nature is changed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit getting down in the soul, that man is not changed. But the soul, the sinner, dies and it's dead until the Spirit gets down there giving it life. See? But it's all been perverted now. And they don't know that the Spirit being on the outside. See, the theologians got it wrong. See? And now what happens? They get up and they preach great flowery sermons. Remember old Sam Jones? I can't keep to help. I think God made him come across my path by his books. Just to give you an illustration. Brother Branham said the affections lie in the soul. Is that right? And he said all this emotionism in church that brings the people to the altar is not real. It's not a God. It's nothing but in the affections. It's soulish and they're not born again. Well, you know, that's true. I know that's true. Not because he said so only, but look it. Sam Jones is one of the greatest American preachers the world ever saw, America ever saw. And I hungered to read his books. I wanted to find out what his sermons are like. And one day a friend of mine went to an auction sale and brought home some books. She said, Brother Vail, I bought some religious books. She said, here's an old book on martyrs. Would you like to read it? I said, I'd love that one. She said, and here's one. She said, by a preacher, Sam Jones. Who is he? Oh, I said, goody, give me that. I've been wanting to get his books and can't get it. And I opened the book and I started reading. And everything was about dear old mother. Dear old mother. And they slobbered over dear old mother. They cried over dear old mother. They gave the altar call over dear old ma and they got the altars filled. With what? Goats. Because ma can't save herself, let alone anybody else. She's the one that brought the original curse. And her husband fell for it. It's nothing but slobbering. No word. Listen, the people we revere the most, who are they? They're the evangelists. Apostles, prophets, teachers, then evangelists. Oh, no, Brother Bale, evangelist. And over here, little apostle. I mean, oh, a little bit of pastor. Yeah. Sure. You know what? This, you know where this came from? Great men like Moody, not Finney, not Spurgeon. They hit the word.
Amen.
But Finney came, and he took a text, the great textual preaching we all love, right? And so the modern evangelist brought it. He taketh the text, he departeth from it, he telleth the bedtime stories, he casteth the net, he bringeth in goats, and they say, Hallelujah, glory to God, and they speak in tongues. Why? The whole thing's perverted. The evangelist is not your top man. Your apostle is your number one man. Your prophet is your number two man. Your teacher is your number three man. Then comes the evangelist. See? And how could he have anything at all except for the pastor doing the hard work? See, the whole thing's perverted. Who perverted the church? I'm back to telling lies. I forgot to tell you something else. Should have looked at my notes before I said I'm finished. Where did this come from? Let's go to the book of Revelations and see it. It's in the sixth chapter here. Well, I'll get you out here real quick, though, before 10. I think I finished by 10. And when I opened, verse 1, and when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it was the noise of thunder, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him. Right? And when he got crowned, he went forth conquering the conqueror. Pretty soon he got the red horse and he shed blood, the old Roman Catholic Pope. All right, that's the spirit of Antichrist in the Nicolaitan spirit that becomes organized clergy against the laity, and they lord it over the house of God and make merchandise the souls of men. Now, where did this come into being? Not through the ordained ministry of God, the fivefold. So don't you dare look down your nose at him. And don't you dare say one thing about him. You'll be called on the carpet on Judgment Day. For here's where it came from. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. Now, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Not the apostle. Not the prophet. Not the teacher. Not the evangelist. Not the pastor, but the elders. Five men. Says grace, under grace, five men. He didn't call those men. He called the elders. And this is what it says about an elder. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. It says the man desires to be an elder. You don't desire to be a pastor. You don't desire to be a prophet. You don't desire to be an apostle or a teacher nor an evangelist. That's a God-given calling you're stuck with. But you can desire to be a bishop. And the qualifications are laid down right in the book. If you've got them, you can be. But remember, if you are a dog, you act like a dog. If you're a cat, you act like a cat. You don't have to try to be a dog or a cat. If you are a pastor, you don't have to act like one. You are. If you are a prophet, you don't have to act like one. You are a prophet. If you are an evangelist, you don't act like one. You are an evangelist. But these people want to be something. Now he calls them together. This is what he says to these people, not the ordained ministry, but these ones that brought themselves into an office. And Paul said, let them be ordained by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said to do this. He didn't ordain them. He said, let them be this way. So go ahead and let it be permissive. Any permissive thing, brother, sister, like the tree sitting there perverted, these elders perverted the church. Now watch it. Paul said, here are these elders. Wherefore I take you to record this day I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Why? Why are the Holy Ghost do it? Because they're ordained. Now see, to feed the church of God, which is purchased his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you elders, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves, elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night, and so on. Now listen, brother, sister. Who was it that raised up and corrupted the church? The elder. The deacon. The elder who is called a bishop. And he said, Paul calls to Miletus. So therefore, Paul made us the big ones. We are the ones with the authority. The people below the pastor that got an office, the people conferred on him, said, we're bigger than the pastor. In fact, we just got an area around us and we take over. Now listen, who is the big shot in every church? The big shop. Who do the Methodist fear? The bishop. Who do the Presbyterians fear? The presbyter, that's the bishop too. Who do the Catholics fear? The bishop. Who shook hands the other day and joined the EUB or the UBs with the Methodists? The bishops. Who's your scums? The bishops. Who's your dogs? Your bishop. Who does your pope come from? The bishops. Who messed up? The bishops. What are they? The perversion of the real offices. You see where perversion is today, brother, sister? It's in every facet. It's in every facet and it's controlling. And you and God said, he's a letter control. Have fun. Oh, don't be alarmed. Take it easy. Because when all these things come to pass, look up. Get happy. Your redemption is at the door. Perversion. There is not one facet that is not perverted, brother, sister. Not one facet. As we look at the outside. But remember, out of Babylon, the corrupting mother, there comes a bride. Remember that Brother Branham's vision, he saw a woman being beaten by a man with a Trinitarian club. And he said, that's my mother. He said, she sure doesn't look like her. Now he said, this is puzzling, but that is my mother. And he said, that's my father. But he said, now that's strange. He said, sure doesn't look like Pappy, but that's my father. And he sure is mean. Now he said, I shouldn't fuss with my father and sort of hit him, but he said, he got no right to do that, my mother. And he said, anyway, he's bigger than me, and I'm kind of scared. But he said, I can't let him get away with it. He said, I'm going to do something. And he said, when I said that, he said, my muscles rose, and I became bigger than him. It was faith muscles. And I made him stop that thing. And when he came out of the trance, God said, sure, he said, that's your mother. He said, that's the harlot system. You were born in her, weren't you? And that's her husband, your father, denominations. You were born in her, weren't you? Sure he was. He went to the Baptist church. Sure. You can't deny it. He said, that's a Trinitarian club. He said, those were faith muscles that I gave you to bring the word. But he said, every time you try to deliver her, they'll bring up that Trinitarian doctrine. And that'll stop the whole thing. See? Brother, sister, the whole thing's perverted except one thing. What? The little bride with the restored word. And that's enough to restore her. Because if the word doesn't work now, brother, sister, face it, it never did work or ever will. Because if God's word's lost his power, we've lost God somewhere in the shuffle. But blessed Lord, perversion is now a thing of the past for the bride. For now, line upon line, step by step, precept upon precept, she shall go on from glory to glory, no longer looking in the glass darkly. That's over with, but now face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Let's rise. Gracious Eternal Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you allow us to come together, that we might study your word, O God, that we might know as much as we possibly can concerning that which your faithful prophet taught us. In the face, Lord, of losing his popularity, in the face of losing a ministry, in the face of losing every friend, standing alone, as it were, even greater than another Luther, my God, He was able to stand on the scene as your prophet and bring us a truth like this, which was, where did perversion come from? And where is it going to end? And Lord, we know that it lost the people. On every hand, when this Lord came out as His revelation, they called Him every manner of evil name. And after His death, Lord, they said to such a man, that his people ought to be put in jail for allowing such a thing to be said, to be preached, or to be circulated by any literature book. Lord, we know what a fine and great man He was, and that this revelation was the first step of revealing where it came from, and therefore part of His message. We thank You, Lord, therefore tonight that we're able to study and go into all the facets that You have shown us at this date concerning this subject. It confirms our faith the more. It makes us understand the more. It makes us, Lord, stand all the better. And Lord, whatever You'd care to add to this message, whatever You'd care to teach us and show us, Lord God, our hearts are open that we may know every single thing that You would want to show us. And if there's nothing more You want to show us, then this is more than enough. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My God, will Your people go tonight? I pray You'll go with them in protecting them and caring for them, giving them speedy, safe journeys home, Lord, giving them blessing. And my Lord and my God, feed their souls and make them fat, Lord, strong against the day, looking up, for their redemption draweth nigh. And now unto the King eternal and more invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.